just for a shameless plug, if you wonder what we believe about sacraments and baptism, I don't know if any of you know this, but in our Sunday school hour, we've been teaching through the Westminster Confession of Faith, the confession that binds us as a church. And next week, next Sunday morning at 9:30, I'll be teaching on sacraments and baptism. So if you want to come and learn, come and ask questions, we would love for you to join us next Sunday for Sunday school. Also, if you haven't yet, I encourage you, once you go home this afternoon, get on your phones, get on your tablets, get on your computers, whatever you do to search the internet. And I encourage you to type in the words Bible Project followed by Leviticus. This is a short little video that we show that we had at our adult Bible studies, and it's an 8-minute animated video that gives us an overview and the structure of the book of Leviticus. I say that because what I'm about to do, I don't typically do. Typically, I ask you to stand and read the passage. Then I explain it through illustration. And then I try to apply the gospel truth to our lives. But what I'm going to do this morning is different than that. And I'm actually going to explain the passage first. And then I'm going to let the passage be an illustration of itself. We're going to read the entire chapter of Leviticus 16. And then I'm going to apply it. But what that video, what that animated video does so well is explains that Leviticus 16 as that the center of the book of Leviticus. And not only the center of the book of Leviticus, it is at the center of the Pentateuch. It is where the people of the Old Testament hear the good news of the gospel of God. It's at the center because it's here that the people hear that all of their sins are forgiven. Because everything that has happened before it, right? Leviticus 1 through chapter 15, it makes implications about atonement, about how our impurity is dealt with, how this holy Lord that is now living in the midst of his people, how this holy Lord can live here, and how this sinful and impure people can enter into his presence. These laws were taught so that they could enjoy life in the presence of God. That's what the sacrifices were for, to make atonement for sin so that they could be in the presence of God. And Leviticus 16 first begins with overviewing the ceremony that's about to happen. Then it describes, and some of it overlaps, then it describes that what the high priest must do, and then at the end of Leviticus 16, it points forward to the generations to come. It commands future generations to follow in the footsteps of the fathers of the faith, celebrating divine grace, which allows Israel to have fellowship with their holy King. You see, Leviticus 16 is a particular festive day. It's a feast, a festival celebrating the Day of Atonement. You might have heard this before, the Yom Kippur. This is the Day of Atonement. God removes the sin of his people. He removes their transgressions. He removes their iniquities. He removes all of its sin and all of its consequences. Because as you've heard me many times, his law demands perfect purity. It demands perfect obedience. But here's what's so great about this law, is that built into the law is God's grace. His marvelous and unmerited grace. He knew Israel just like he knows us. He knew they could not uphold the law and its demands. As Paul says later, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith. By works of the law, no one can be justified. But the law wasn't given so that they might be justified. It was given with the intent that they might be who God created them to be. Because remember, the law was always given after redemption. The law given through Moses was given after the people had already come out of Egypt. The law was given to reveal to them, to teach them, to lead them on how to be God's people, not how to become God's people. Their redemption had already been accomplished. And Leviticus 16 helps us see that. It gives us a window into God's grace for his people. That he understands who we are. He understands our sinfulness, our prone to wonder. He's not surprised by our sin. He's not surprised about our covenant breaking. He understands your hurts, your heartbrokenness, your pains, and your suffering. He knows that you cannot crawl your way out of your sin. He knows that you cannot overcome your sin on your own strength. He knows your innermost parts, your thoughts. He knows Israel's hearts, Israel's souls, Israel's minds, Israel's strength, and he knows they cannot do it on their own. And so he gives them grace. He meets them in their sin with unmerited grace, not condoning their grace, not overlooking their sins, not excusing their sins, but by dealing with their sins. And he does this through making atonement. He offers up another, a substitute, a third party to stand in place of the sinner. He offered his people grace through a great exchange, because his holiness is a consuming fire. And it was placed on this substitute, this quote-unquote sacrificial lamb. This is why when we come into the presence of the Lord, we should have great fear. Because he is holy and we are not. This is why we come confessing and admitting our transgressions, our guilt and our sin. For the closer we come to God in his presence, the more exposed we should feel with our sin. You've heard me say it before. Sin is like dust bowl dust. Or in another way, it's like sand. Sin clings to you and you can never get rid of it, just like the sand of Florida's beach. That's why I hate it. But even more than that, sin is like an acid. It doesn't just cling to you. It doesn't just stick to you. Sin deforms you. It corrupts you. It destroys. It perverts. It mutilates us. Therefore, when God forbids sin, he is not being a divine killjoy. For forbidding sin that leads to death and destruction, God is actually giving us grace. He's actually promising us life. He's curbing us. He's turning us to a restored manhood. God forbids us to sin because it destroys who he created us to be, and because it destroys the purposes that he has given us as his people. And it's by grace that he forgives us. It's by God's grace that he brings restoration. It's by God's grace that he brings atonement. Leviticus 16 is seen as the center, because at its center is the gospel of God. So before I read this passage, I want to point out just a few things. First, I want you to hear the connection that it makes with Leviticus 10. I'm sure all of you were here when we read Leviticus 10, but I want you to remember the great treasonous act of Nadab and Abihu, how these two priests entered into God's presence in an unauthorized way, and they were consumed by his holiness. They were not able to enter in his presence however they wanted. Secondly, I want you to hear about Azazel. It's within this story, and Azazel is also what we can call a scapegoat. There's these two goats that are presented. One is to the Lord, and the other is sent off to Azazel. Now, here's the important part. Or the interesting part, we actually don't know what Azazel means. There's a couple things that it could mean. One, it could be a proper name representing a demon out in the wilderness. But it's hard for us to understand that God would introduce this demon without giving any explanation of what it was doing. And so I don't hold to that view. The second option is that we could see it as the root word is taken from the same word as being cut off. This scapegoat is cut off as it's sent into the wilderness. Or the third is it simply a name for the scapegoat, as some people translate this word as the Azazel goat. But despite our uncertainty, this is what we know for certain. We know the purpose of the goat being cast off. It is what brings atonement for the people of God. It is what brings atonement for their sins and their transgressions. This scapegoat bore their iniquities and their sin and was sent off into the wilderness. Third, I want you to hear the totality of the description of sin in Leviticus 16. If you remember in Leviticus 1 through 7, all these different offerings, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the burnt offering, they were brought for what reason? What sin did they cover? The unintentional sins. Even the sins that Israel didn't know that they had committed. It was very pronounced. It was very precise. The offerings were for their unintentional sins. But I want you to listen today in Leviticus 16 is the full scope of the biblical language describing the people's sin. Lastly, I want you to hear the promises of their bright future. Atonement is made. It's received. God's people in the Old Testament received grace. They were assured of their pardon from their sins. I want you to hear how many times the word atonement is used. Because, brothers and sisters, Israel's sin was very serious, just like our sin. And if our sin is left unaddressed, it is either something that casts us out, or it's something that is consumed by the holiness of God. Yet on this day, this Yom Kippur, this one day a year, God's people were able to experience and hear that their sins have been atoned for. They received forgiveness and assurance of God's grace. And so with that, I will now ask you to stand and turn in your Bibles to Leviticus 16, as I will read all 34 verses. Leviticus 16 and verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, but the mercy seat is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron should come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for the burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen urban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water, and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation and the people of the Israel two male goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots before the two goats, and one lot for the Lord and the other for the lot of Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and shall bring it inside the veil. and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testament, so that he may not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it on his finger on front of the mercy seat and on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill a goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkle it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do in the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of the uncleanliness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood from the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it and the finger seven times, and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanliness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all of their transgressions, all of their sins. And he shall put on them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself and to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free into the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offerings and the burnt offerings of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. It shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you, to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all of your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. And he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. This is the statute. This shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement might be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all of your sins. And Aaron did this as the Lord commanded Moses. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Did you hear it? They could not enter the presence of God in any way that they liked. Unlike Nadab and Abihu, God provided them a way to draw near without dying. This day of atonement is how God drew his people to himself with their sin by atoning for their sin. Brothers and sisters, you cannot address your own sin. You cannot deal with it. You cannot hide it. You cannot dispose of it outside of the atonement provided by God himself. It is too great. There are far too many But this is the good news. God has provided a way for you, and he's provided a way for me. Did you hear it? Did you understand the importance of this scapegoat? Did you hear that the high priest, after confessing his own sins and the sins of his own family and the sins for all the people, then the scapegoat was cast out into the wilderness with all of their iniquities, with all of their transgressions, with all of their sin? This Day of Atonement was celebrated one day a year. It was the day that they were to afflict themselves. You might read in the footnote, that means they shall fast. They shall deprive themselves of the regular necessities that gives life. It was a day that they suffered. It was the day that they didn't do any work. Why? Why did they deprive themselves? Why did they not work? Because the Lord wanted them to recognize that the Day of Atonement was done by God's work alone. It was the day that God provided the necessary things that they might live. He made atonement. He sanctified them. He purified them. He gave them life that they could not gain under their own strength. Yet they had to come year after year, because the sins of the people were so great, because their sins were so many, and because the scapegoat wasn't enough. Yes, this scapegoat provided atonement, but it was never going to be enough. As the author of Hebrews points out, it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. A goat could not be the perfect substitute for a human. And we have a better substitute, a better scapegoat. And because of him, we do not celebrate the Day of Atonement every single year. We celebrate the Day of Atonement every single Lord's Day. Not because each week he is offered up once again, but because on the cross and through the resurrection, he accomplished our atonement once and for all. Jesus entered into the tent not made with hands, but a greater tent, not by means of the blood of the goats, but by means of his own blood, securing for us eternal redemption. There's nothing more for you to do. As the prophet Isaiah tells us, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. The Lord was laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was cut off from the land of the living. He bore our iniquities. He bore the sins of many. This Day of Atonement pointed and prepared God's people for what we have received in Christ on the cross. Your sins have been dealt with. You bear your sin no more. God requires nothing more from you except to believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He is your perfect substitute. He has accomplished our redemption by making atonement for our sins. He was cast out and excommunicated that we might be brought in. Instead of us being cast out, he was cut off on the cross. He was baptized in the waters of judgment, that just as Caleb came and received the baptism water, we might receive water and be given newness of life. In his death upon the cross, God accomplished for us what we cannot accomplish for ourselves. The curtain was separated from the top to the bottom. God has made a way for us in Christ. As Peter says, he himself bore our sins in the body of the tree, that he might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. Brothers and sisters, hear the gospel in Leviticus. God has showed us his love that while we were still sinners, yet Christ has died for us. There's no more work to be done. We have perfect Sabbath rest in Christ. This is what the Sabbath pointed us to, resting in the finished and completed work of Jesus Christ. He has made atonement for our sins. This is the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Yet we are called to come with sacrifices and offerings. We are called to come presenting ourselves to our King for the use in his kingdom. We are called to come to worship. And as our call to worship says, with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, we are called to come and delight in doing our King's will, submitting ourselves to his goodness and to his purposes. We may not presume on his covenant promises, or we deceive ourselves and we still live in darkness. We must come confessing our sins. And if we do this, if we confess, if we repent, we will hear these great words that Israel heard on that day of atonement. My grace is sufficient for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, work in us faith. Father, cause us to see the enormity of our sin. And may we always be a people who confess and repent of our sin, looking to Jesus, receiving his grace, and living for his kingdom. We ask for this in his name. Amen.